The word of God given to us today is Psalm chapter 119, verses 57 to 64. Please turn to page 892 of the Old Testament. Allow me to read the words of God. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought to obey your words. I have sought your face with all your heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who fear your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Last time, we reflected upon the first of the eighth stanza of Psalm 119. I explained that portion refers to allotment, share, or inheritance. Since the main economic activity in the ancient times was the primary sector, such as agriculture, livestock husbandry, or fisheries, it was difficult to increase your inheritance if your ancestors did not leave you with anything. In Israel, each family of each tribe was given a parcel of land provided by God and considered it to be their portion. Other than the portion of land from their ancestors, they risked their lives and fought in a war and gained the spoils of the war or sustained their livelihoods through their efforts. The poet of Psalm 19 confesses about a portion that did not come from his works or his parents or someone else. A person who considers God as his portion has offered his life entirely to God. A person that entrusts his life to God and considers God to be his portion does not consider the most important value of his life to be based on impermanent material. This is because he believes the Creator God will provide what he needs. How about us? Can you live without what you own and what you value now? If you believe that God provides our daily bread, then we can persevere regardless of the situation we're in. A person who can survive is one who takes God as his portion. A person who entrusts his life to God and takes God as his portion also seeks the face of God and prays wholeheartedly to God. The focus of his prayer is not on seeking impermanent material, but on the grace flowing from God. A person who entrusts his life to God and takes God as his portion also considers the word of God as the window to reflect upon his inward appearance. And he endlessly looks into the heart beneath his actions. And when he realizes that he has taken the wrong path, he turns away from his current path and turns towards the path of the God's words. The poet who takes God as his portion continues his confession in verse 60. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. As I have explained numerous times, obeying commands is living out the commands. The poet was a person who did not delay to act upon the commands. Why did the poet not delay and quickly obey God's commands? That is because he did not learn the word against his will. Instead, he enjoys the word. A person who does not like to study, does not follow the teacher's commands, but when the student learns something new in a field he likes, his attitude changes. This is the same for adults. When they learn something new while pursuing their hobby, they try it without delay. Whether it be cooking or sports, they try to repeat or experience what they have learned. Since the poet believed in God Almighty, entrusted his life to God, and took God as his portion, how could he delay obeying God's commands? The original word for delay also has the meaning hesitate. If you hesitate after hearing the word of God, one may not act upon the command and overlook it. It is easy to think that you can delay a word or two and delay a day or two and act at the appropriate time. But if you do not hastily act upon the word, you can get in trouble. Abraham's nephew Lot heard the word of God from an angel, but did not act quickly. He delayed escaping from Sodom and almost died. Let's look at Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. When you read or when you read or heard the word of God and the Holy Spirit inspires you, then you should not dwell upon what you felt and act quickly. The more you delay, you will fail to deliver God's ministry of salvation and may even prevent it. The reason why there's a problem in a person's life, family, or a church is because you hesitate and do not quickly act upon the word. In the era of Elijah, Ahab, the king of Israel, set up an altar for Baal in the temple and made an Asherah pole. Ahab angered God more than any other king of Israel. Consequently, not only did it not rain, but not a single drop of dew was allowed for a few years. After 3 years passed, God commanded Elijah to speak to Ahab. When prophet Elijah visited Ahab, as soon as Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Then prophet Elijah replied in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So the prayer battle between God's prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal and Asherah began. Before the battle, prophet Elijah told all the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The problem of Israelites was that they hesitated. They did not quickly follow God and hesitated. Just as Israelites at the time considered following Baal and Asherah as a natural way of life, if people naturally accept secular values comparable to Baal and Asherah, then will they quickly act upon the word of God after hearing it? Wouldn't they hesitate to act upon the word of God even after hearing it? But a person who entrusts his life to God and takes God as his portion will not hesitate and act quickly. Let's look at verse 61. "Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law." A person who entrusts his life to God and takes God as his portion will not forget the word of God, even if the wicked trouble him. What does it mean when the poet says, "I will not forget your law"? Even if he faces evil and injustice, which causes him to become angry and commit a wrong, he will persevere and not act unlawfully. The poet did not forget the word of God and did not repay anyone evil with evil. In the seventh stanza covered in the last sermon, even when the poet became angry due to the evil people, and when the arrogant mocked him unmercifully, and when the wicked took hold of him, he did not forsake the law of God. Let's look at verse 62. "At midnight, I give rise to you, God. I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws." A person who entrusts his life to God and takes God as his portion wakes up in the middle of the night due to the word of God and gives thanks. A person who gives thanks at night will be someone who also gives thanks during the day. The poet also confesses in Psalm chapter 119, verse 164, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws." The poet was a person who praises God with thanks day and night. If you are awed by the grace from the Word of God and keep on thinking about it, then wouldn't you wake up even after falling asleep and give thanks to God in prayer? Nightmares may keep someone awake at night, but shouldn't we wake up at night with thanks to God? The poet was a person who gives thanks to God in all threads of life and time. This is life of thanks and thanksgiving of life. A person who lives a life of thanks can also live a life of worship. At midnight, in verse 62, can not only be taken literally, but also figuratively. At midnight I rise is written in the imperfect form in the Hebrew version. It is a confession that even when there is a struggle in the future, he will not fall down and rise and give thanks to God. As we saw in the previous stanza, The poet had experienced struggles, and even while he was writing the poem, he had been struggling. Just as he gave thanks to God for the word of God, amidst the pain in the past and the present, even if there are nights of struggles in the future, he is confessing that he will give thanks. Shouldn't we also confess the same? Even if you're currently facing a difficult situation, and it may even get worse, we can reflect upon the grace from the word given to us in the past and the present, instead of dwelling upon the situation. Then even when there are nights of pain in the future, we can arise and thank God instead of falling into despair. During the time of Judges, Israelites faced hardships due to Midianites, so God appointed Gideon as a judge to save Israel. In the beginning, many people came to Gideon, but God had Gideon keep only 300 people and send away more than 30,000 people back home. But then Gideon became worried. What did God do after seeing Gideon? God did not promise Gideon that he will send soldiers with much experience or cause a supernatural miracle. He did not even share a special strategy of war. God first had Gideon go check out the enemy. Let's look at Judges chapter 7, verse 12. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. The reality Gideon faced was an enemy with such a big size, thick as locusts and sand of seashore. How many he had on his side against such a big enemy troop was only 300. How could you win against an enemy thick as locusts and sand of the seashore? What could Gideon do? Wouldn't it make sense for him to say, God, I cannot fight. Just kill me here. God wanted Gideon and the Israelites to realize that they cannot do anything without God's strength. A person who knows that they cannot do anything with his strength seeks God. How are we living in this age of COVID-19? Can we solve this with our thoughts and abilities? If we are thinking that compared to others, we are faring well, and if you're able to survive until COVID-19 ends, then could we for sure confess that such result is by the grace of God? God explained why he told Gideon to send more than 30,000 people away and keep only 300. Judges chapter 7, 2 says, Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. For us to no longer think that we can do something by our own strength, God can make everything we depend on disappear. What can we do when everything is gone? We can see only God. Before they're all gone, shouldn't you take God as your portion? Gideon entrusted his life and the destiny of Israel to God. So there's no choice for him to take God as his portion. God had Gideon listen to the dream and the interpretation of an enemy. It was God's revelation. Let's look at Judges chapter 7, verse 14. God had given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Gideon was strengthened by the word of God, and he delivered the word to the 300 men. Let's look at Judges 7:15. Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into his hands. The first word Gideon spoke was get up. The enemy, as big as locusts and the sand on the seashore, was like the painful evenings. Gideon and the 300 men could get up in the middle of painful nights and even win the war through the word of God. The success of Gideon and the 300 men was like opening an egg with a rock. So how could they not give thanks to God? We too may get up through the word of God during the painful nights. But the poet of Psalm 119 did not confess to give thanks in the middle of the night when the problem is solved. He was still in pain. Then why is he offering to give thanks in the middle of these painful nights? It is because the word of God is righteous. The poet said, "Your righteous laws." The reason why the adjective righteous is placed is because even when the poet was chained by the ropes of the wicked, he trusted in God, who will be a fair judge and make a sentence on these evil people. Don't the ropes of unrighteousness try to chain us down? Aren't there times we cry with our hearts and tears due to the ropes of the powerful people in the world? Even if we want a fair trial, it is almost impossible. At that moment, may you be comforted by the righteous word of God and get up. And even if the problem is not solved right away, may we be able to give thanks like the poet. If we believe that the word of God is righteous, then we can wake up in the middle of the night and give thanks, not because of the robes of unrighteousness. Let's look at verse 63. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. A person who entrusts his life to God and takes God as his portion is a friend to all who fear God and follows the word of God. One who fears God is a person who follows the word of God. The word for friend comes from the Hebrew word habar, which means to combine and to unite. It signifies a person who is combined and united with the same heart. The poet took God as his portion and followed the word of God and revered God. So he naturally became friends by sharing hearts with those who fear God and follow the word of God. The poet did not mean to say they are acquaintances that meet frequently, but to all people. The poet maintained a relationship with all people who fear God and followed the word of God in all parts of their lives. Whose friend are we? Are we friends to people who love money and follow secular values? Or are we friends with people who are unable to firmly stand on the path of God? Are we friends with unrighteous people who pretend to be just? Who do we try to take as our friend? Do we look for friends that can be helpful? A businessman looks for a person that can help with the business, and an office worker looks for a person that can be helpful for promotions or carrying out their work. A student seeks someone who can help with studying and in society. A person looks for someone who can satisfy him and provide something convenient. Shouldn't a true friend be like the poet who fears God and abides the word of God? There is a phrase, like attracts like. To find a good friend, you must be a person who takes God as his portion and seeks the word of God in reverence of God. Otherwise, you cannot find a good friend. Even if you meet someone that does, you will pass by this person without recognizing him. But there is someone who stays as my friend even if I fall short. It is Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 15, verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus is the Son of God, but he calls his disciples to be his friends, not slaves. And he passed on the words from Father God to his disciples. But Jesus does not make friends without conditionalities. Let's look at John chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friend if you do what I command. A person who does what Jesus commands is the friend of Jesus. How can we act upon the word of Jesus? We can do so when we accept God as the Creator God and fear him. The more our reverence for God grows, we become a person who dutifully acts upon the word of God. When we take God as our portion, the positive feedback cycle of revering God and acting upon the word is possible. When the 100th anniversary Memorial Church offers itself to God and becomes a community of people who take God as their portion, we can all fear God and abide by the word of God and become friends with united hearts. And the greatest gift of grace is that Jesus becomes our friend. In verse 64, the earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. A person who entrusts God with their lives and takes God as his portion has his eyes to know God's mercy, has said. With those eyes, even when COVID-19 and other natural disasters spread, we face financial difficulties, we can see that God's mercy is full on earth. However, a person who does not take God as his portion cannot see God's mercy amidst natural disasters or difficulties, which are just considered to be coincidental. If there was no chesed of God in all parts of the earth, the humanity would need to be punished like the time of Noah's Ark. Our judgment has been delayed because God's mercy is still full on earth. When judgment has been delayed, may we not hesitate and instead quickly obey the word of God. Let us willingly learn the word. May we learn deeply about merciful and righteous God through the word of God, so that we can get up in the middle of painful nights to give and revere God. To give thanks and revere God. May the word of God encourage us to take God as our portion so that we can live as creations of God and the children of God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for having mercy on us to learn about God through the word of God. May the word of God help us to not be in despair and wake up to give thanks in the middle of the night. We fear God, who deserves to be feared, and become friends who should be with who we should be friends with, and see God's mercy on us. In the midst of COVID-19, may we taste the mercy of God. May we not regard worldly things as the most important value in life, and instead may we learn the word of God, which helps us to entrust our lives to God and take God as our portion. May the 100th anniversary Memorial Church take God as its portion and become a community of faith consisting of those who fear God and abide by the word of God. And thus may we complete our mission of informing others that mercy of God is still full on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.